The way life goes, you never know who you're going to meet and where it's going to lead. Consider the story of Samin and Wendy. A few years ago, Samin was an up-and-coming chef, and she was looking for an illustrator for a new kind of cookbook she wanted to write. She found an artist she liked online named Wendy and invited her to a cooking demonstration she was giving at a local restaurant. Wendy so enjoyed the evening and the meal that she drew a picture of a turnip on a napkin and sent it to the kitchen as a thank you. The moment Samin saw the drawing, she sensed she might have found the partner she was looking for. The two of them agreed to have coffee, and a few years later, Samin and Wendy co-published the book Salt, Fat, Acid, Heat, which became a New York Times bestseller and then a hit Netflix series. Or consider the story of Kevin and Mike. Kevin had just quit his high-tech job in the Silicon Valley and was working on a new social media app. One day he was working at a small cafe in San Francisco, and he noticed a guy named Mike working across the room. He knew of Mike from the industry and walked over to say hi. He noticed that Mike was working on a new website, which was absolutely beautiful. They discovered they both wanted to do something new. So they agreed to meet together every week at that cafe and see what they might come up with. Well, what they came up with was something called Instagram, which they sold a year and a half later to Facebook for $1 billion. The way life goes, you never know who you're going to meet and where it's going to lead. Well, this summer, we're taking a look at the variety of relationships in our lives, particularly the relationships that have been stressed and strained over the past year. We're considering how those relationships might be renewed or restored or rekindled as we emerge from the pandemic and head into a new year. So we're turning to some of the stressed and strained relationships we find in the Bible and seeing what we can learn about how God works in and through those relationships. And so far, we've looked at two brothers, Cain and Abel, and learned about taking responsibility for one another. We looked at a husband and wife named Abraham and Sarah, who taught us about faithfulness to each other and to God. A pair of prophets named Elijah and Elisha, who showed us how to pass the torch of leadership from one generation to another. A couple of BFFs named David and Jonathan, who showed us the power of loyalty. And today, we'd like to consider the story of two women thrown together by circumstance and tragedy, who by their resilient faith forge a partnership that leads to something really beautiful for them and for the world. Their names are Ruth and Naomi, and the story is told in one of the shortest and most beautiful books of the Bible. As I share their story today, I'd like you to be thinking about the relationships in your life. The chances are some of those relationships are a bit ragged after a year of social distance and political differences and racial tension. And chances are you formed some new relationships with people whose lives randomly intersected yours for one reason or another. People who are a part of your life, but you're not exactly sure why or where the relationship is headed. Take a moment right now and ask the Lord to bring a few of those ragged or random relationships to mind. As we walk through the tale of these two women, I'd like you to be thinking about how God might be working in those relationships you just thought of to accomplish something good. Well, the story begins with a woman named Naomi. Her name means pleasant in Hebrew, and that was a fitting name for her. She was married to a fine Hebrew man named Elimelech, and she had two fine sons named Mahlon and Chilion, sons who one day would care for Naomi and Elimelech in their old age and perhaps provide them with grandchildren to carry on the family name. Life was off to a good start for the happy family in the promised land of Canaan. But then famine struck. Elimelech was not able to provide for his family. So they had to leave Canaan and emigrate to Moab across the Jordan River. Now, leaving home was hard enough, but Moab was a pagan country. They did not worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. But what else could the family do? There was food in Moab, and at least they would be together. But no sooner had they arrived than Elimelech died. Naomi was now a widow and a foreigner, which put her in a precarious position economically and socially. But she still had her sons to provide for her and to be with her. And in time, both Mahlon and Chilion took wives for themselves in Moab. Now, they weren't the kind of wives a devout mother dreamed of. What, you couldn't find any Jewish girls? That's not in the text. But Orpah and Ruth turned out to be fine women. And Naomi was glad for their companionship. For 10 years, they all lived together in Moab, making a life for themselves. But then, lightning struck again, so to speak. Mahlon and Chilion both died. Now, we're not told how or why. Illness, accident, violence, we don't know. But at that point, Naomi had lost all the men in her life and had no family in that land except for her Moabite daughters-in-law, who were now widows too. There was nothing left to do but to return to Judah. Perhaps there someone would take her in, and besides, she'd heard that the famine there had ended. So she packed up her things and headed for home, with Orpah and Ruth trailing behind her like a couple of lost puppies. But before traveling too far, she stopped and said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Well, at first, the women protested and insisted that they were going to go with her. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? No, my daughters." At this, they wept again. What a scene. Three weeping widows on their way to nowhere. But then an amazing thing happened. The text tells us, "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to her. And Naomi tried to persuade her to go back, to make a life for herself with her people and her gods. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. It was not only a demonstration of loyalty, like the kind we talked about last week. It was a declaration of faith. Ruth was declaring her faith in Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Apparently, she had seen something in Naomi's God that was compelling and trustworthy. So much so that she would rather cast her lot with this widow and her God than to return to the familiarity of her people and their gods. Whoever this Yahweh was, she was prepared to trust him with her future. Now, Naomi's faith was not quite so strong at this point. And when they finally arrived in her hometown of Bethlehem, and her old neighbors came out to greet them, Naomi said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And you can't blame her for feeling that way. I mean, don't we all wonder what God is up to when things go wrong? Was God punishing her for leaving Judah in the first place? We're not told that. In fact, we're not told that God had anything in particular to do with the death of her husband and sons. Sometimes in life, bad things happen, and we have no reason why. A condominium collapses under its own weight in Miami. A river overflows its banks in Germany for the first time in 100 years. Lightning strikes, the real kind, and wildfires break out across the West. A pandemic sweeps the globe, taking the lives of millions and shutting down everyday life. In times like that, it can feel like God has forgotten us or has turned away from us or is unable or unwilling to rescue us. Even Jesus felt that way in those dark hours on the cross. "Why have you forsaken me?" Apparently, we're allowed to feel those things and even to say those things. And while Naomi's faith isn't very strong at this point, it's at least strong enough to lead her back to Judah, back to her people and her God. And sometimes that's all the faith we've got. Just enough faith to hang in there. Just enough faith to believe that we're better off with God than without him. We might describe it as a resilient faith. And that's probably where some of us are as we emerge from this long pandemic and take stock of all the stress and the loss and the loneliness of the past year. We have just enough faith to hang in there with God and with each other. Just enough faith to believe that God can still do something with our difficult circumstances and the ragged and random relationships of our lives. Well, the resilient faith of these women is rewarded at the end of chapter 1. We read, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." That final phrase, "as the barley harvest was beginning," is the writer's way of telling us that the timing is no accident. God is up to something. So realizing that they need to provide for themselves, Ruth goes out to glean in the fields nearby. Now, this was the welfare system of the day. Materially poor people were allowed to follow behind the harvesters and pick up the missed grain and vegetables. Try to imagine how vulnerable and tentative Ruth must have felt at this point. I mean, do you remember your first day in a new school or on a new job or in a new neighborhood? It's an uncomfortable feeling. Who's who around here? Who can you trust? How do things work? But once again, Ruth's resilient faith and perseverance is rewarded. "As it turned out," the text tells us with a wink, "she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." To make a long story short, this Boaz turns out not only to be a relative, but also to be a good and godly man. And he happens to be visiting his fields that day and is impressed by this foreign woman's bold and industrious spirit. He invites her to have lunch with his workers and offers her his protection and the freedom to glean in his fields anytime. When Ruth humbly asks why he is showing such kindness to her, he replies, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz recognizes the step of faith she has taken in following Naomi to Judah. So he sends her home with an extra supply of grain and then instructs his workers to intentionally leave some extra grain behind for her the next day. Oh, and by the way, did I mention that Boaz was single? You can see where this is headed. So when Ruth gets home and tells Naomi of this man named Boaz, in whose field she happened to be gleaning, Naomi says, "He, that is God, has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." You see, in those days, if you suffered a loss or a setback, your next closest relative was expected to come to your rescue in whatever way possible. So if a man died without children, his brother would take his widow as his wife and raise up descendants for his dead brother. If someone lost their land in a financial disaster, a relative would do his best to buy it back. This rescuing relative was called the kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi is recognizing that by God's hand, Ruth just happened to be gleaning in a relative's field, and that by God's hand, Boaz happened to notice her and show kindness to her. It seems that Naomi's faith is being rekindled. And that's what the writer doesn't want us to miss. And that's what the story is really about. That even when things go wrong or go badly, God is able to work in and through circumstances and relationships to accomplish something good, to redeem the losses and bless the relationships. Theologians refer to this as the providence of God, the overriding, overruling power and purpose of God in our lives. And while at one point it was Ruth, the foreigner, bolstering Naomi's faith, now it's Naomi helping Ruth to recognize the hand of God in their lives. So these two women, thrown together by chance and circumstance, have become partners on the journey of faith. So is it possible that God is doing something similar with some of the ragged and random relationships of your life? Those names I asked you to think of back at the beginning of the message. Those people the Lord may have brought to your mind as you've been listening today. Could it be that God has you in each other's lives on purpose? That he wants to do something in and through your relationship, something that will be good for you and good for those around you? Well, to make a long story longer, Ruth returns regularly to glean in Boaz's field, and Boaz continues to watch out for her. When the harvest season ends, Naomi decides it's time to help things along a little bit. We read, "One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz a kinsman redeemer of ours?'" Now, don't miss the fact that Naomi refers to this Moabite woman as "my daughter." Now, we all know how challenging in-law relationships can be sometimes. And this one has been compounded by tragedy. But by their resilient faith, they have become mother and daughter to one another in the truest sense of the word. So Naomi tells Ruth to put on her nicest clothes and her sweetest perfume and to lie down at Boaz's feet when he falls asleep around the campfire. Apparently, this was a culturally appropriate way for a woman to announce her availability. As the saying goes, don't try this at home. But what Ruth did, as her mother-in-law said, in the middle of the night, Boaz awoke to find a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," which being interpreted means, "What a woman! You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." Now, as it turned out, there was another kinsman redeemer who had first rights to redeem Elimelech's land. And so for a moment, it looked as though this whole thing might come to nothing. But then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you see what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." There's that resilient faith again. And sure enough, when Boaz explained that whoever redeemed Elimelech's land would also take Elimelech's widow, Ruth the Moabitess, the other relative bowed out. And with that, Boaz announced to all the elders and the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also taken Ruth the Moabitess as my wife." And you know what the people did? They cheered. They pronounced blessings on Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. Remember, Bethlehem was a small town. Everyone knew what had happened to Naomi. They knew how bitter she was when she returned to Bethlehem. But they also knew what a fine daughter-in-law Ruth had been, how she had put her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and how she and Naomi had strengthened each other's faith through a tough time. They knew what a good man Boaz was, how noble and gracious he had been. Most of all, they knew how good God had been, working through all of it to bring Ruth and Naomi home, to bring Ruth and Boaz together, and to preserve Elimelech's land and legacy for generations to come. And that's the lesson I'd like us to take from this beautiful story. That God is able to work in and through every relationship, even the ragged and random ones, to accomplish something good for us and for the world. You see, our relatability increases when we believe that, when we have faith in that kind of a God, because we're able to trust Him with all the relationships of our lives. Even the relationships that are stressed and strained after a year of distance and division, even the random people that chance and circumstance have tossed alongside us this past year. It means we can approach every relationship with a sense of expectancy, confidence even, that God is at work. It means that every person in our life matters, and that every encounter has divine possibilities. In the midst of all the difficult things that happened in this story, famine, dislocation, personal loss, material hardship, in all those things, God was working to bring people together, just the right people, at just the right time, to provide just what was needed for the next leg of the journey. When we believe in that kind of God, it produces a resilient faith that leads to blessing, no matter who or what life throws our way. Well, as I worked with this passage and pulled the message together, I got to thinking about my own life's journey and some of the seemingly random events and relationships God used to accomplish His purposes in my life. Nothing as dramatic as this, but every bit as providential. After my junior year of high school, I decided to work at Camp of the Woods for the summer. Now, I'm still not sure how that happened. I'd never even been to Camp of the Woods. I had just gotten my driver's license, had a full summer planned at home. But a friend sort of talked me into it, and suddenly there I was. And the first week was miserable, and I nearly bailed out. But the Lord actually met me there in a meaningful way, and I ended up having a great summer and meeting some great kids. Well, the following fall, that same friend talked me into going with him to visit some colleges in the Midwest, including Wheaton. Now, I had no interest in attending those schools. They weren't even on my backup list. But my friend really didn't want to be alone with his parents on a road trip. And I was happy to get out of school for a few days. So I literally just went along for the ride. So there we were, wandering around what looked to be a boring Midwestern college campus, when suddenly a metallic blue Pontiac GTO convertible just happened to pull up to the curb, full of Wheaton students I knew from Camp of the Woods. They told us to jump in, and long story short, I ended up having a great visit, and that's where I ended up going to school. Well, first semester freshman year didn't go that well, and I was contemplating a transfer to Gordon, where some of my friends were. But halfway through the second semester, I was trying to bum a ride to Jackson Hole to go skiing over spring break. For some reason, a bunch of upperclassmen decided to squeeze a lowly freshman into their already full Jeep Cherokee for the 28-hour ride. Well, one of the guys on that trip, super cool dude named Hendo, just happened to be a Youth for Christ staff worker. And he took an interest in me and invited me to join his team. I ended up spending the next 3.5 years on that team, which totally reshaped my vision for ministry and which led me to some of my best friends in the world, including the girl of my dreams, who I just happened to sit next to at a Bible study. Well, fast forward another 20-some years, and because I'd had that little bit of history at Camp of the Woods, I got invited to speak there for a week every summer. And one of those weeks, walking along the beach on a sunny afternoon, I just happened to bump into a guy named Kurt, who told me that his church back home, Grace Chapel, was looking for a pastor, and he thought I'd be a perfect fit. Now, little did he know, I just happened to have a letter from Grace Chapel sitting in a drawer back home that I'd been ignoring. And that conversation on the beach was one of the things God used to get my attention and eventually lead me here a year or two later. Well, all of that to say, when you believe in a God who is able to work in and through every circumstance and relationship, you never know who you're going to meet and where it's going to lead. It means that even the ragged circumstances and random relationships of our lives can be worked together to accomplish God's good and eternal purposes. I had no idea at the time how God would use those seemingly random decisions and encounters to shape the course of my life and ministry. Just like Ruth and Naomi had no idea how God was going to use their ragged circumstances and their resilient faith to do something good in their lives. And as it turned out, what God did wasn't just good for them, it was good for the world. Because the book of Ruth ends with a child being born to Ruth and Boaz, a child they named Obed. And Obed, the writer tells us, was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, who became the greatest king in Israel's history. And many generations later, in this same little town of Bethlehem, another descendant of Ruth, named Mary, would deliver another child named Jesus, who would become the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. You see, in the providence of God, you never know who you're going to meet and where it's going to lead. So let me encourage you to do two things. First, look back over your life and consider how God has worked through people and circumstances to accomplish his purposes in your life. And thank him for that. And then, consider again some of those ragged and random relationships I asked you to think about earlier. And with however little or much faith you have right now, ask God to do something good with them. Let's pray about that. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story, which reminds us of your powerful, loving, active presence in our lives. Thank you that you have a good purpose for all of our lives, that you are carrying out that purpose, even by having us hear this message today. In faith, Lord, we bring you the relationships that have come to our mind today and ask you to do something good with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for listening today, friends. If you have never invited God into your life, but by putting your faith in his son, Jesus, that's really the first step towards discovering God's purpose for your life. If you'd like to know more about that, or if you have any questions at all about the journey of faith, please reach out to me, Brian with a Y, @grace.org. Grace be with you.